Does this
I hope our hearts are warm up by the singing of the hymns, and that the Lord will be with us for the rest of the morning here as we worship Him and remember Him. Can we open to the Old Testament, the book of Joshua, chapter 1, the first chapter of the book of Joshua. And we read first 9 verses. I think, shall we read it slowly together? Just the first 9 verses. Together, alright? 1, 2, 3. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea towards the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now let's turn to almost the end of Joshua chapter 23. And we will read just one verse, verse 14. Joshua chapter 23, verse 14. I think you'll read it together as well. All right. Behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth, and you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one word of them have failed. Now this verse 14 was spoken by Joshua towards the close of his life when he was going to die. That was the word that he gave, he spoke to the congregation after they have inherited the land. Now let's turn to the New Testament, into the book of Ephesians. The letter to Ephesians chapter 1, and we will read just one verse together, verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Let's read this one again. I can't hear you guys reading. All right, let's read it loud. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now, the book of Joshua is a book of new beginnings. By that time, through Moses, the Israelites have been delivered out of their bondage in Egypt. They have crossed the Red Sea. They have now come to the eastern side of the river Jordan. And they were about just to cross the Jordan and to go in to inherit a land which they are going to inherit, a land which is flowing with milk and honey. And that was a fulfillment of a promise which God gave to their forefather Abraham many, many years ago. The deliverance from the Egyptians is really just the first part of the salvation plan for God's people. They were suffering persecution, they were having difficulties, they were slaves in Egypt, and they were getting life was getting very difficult for them, and they cried to their God, and God heard their prayers, and God raised Moses, and they were delivered out of the Egyptians' hands. But that was really just the first part of God's plan, because God's plan was to take them out of bondage to go into an inheritance. God promised that to Abraham years ago in Genesis chapter 15. They were going to go there. That is the place, that was their destination. Taking them out of Egypt from the slavery of the Egyptians was just the first part of God's plan. Up to this moment, to the beginning of the book of Joshua, really the Israelites as a nation didn't have to do very much. If you think about, and I'm sure most of you at least, I hope, are familiar with the history in Exodus and all the first five books of the Bible, how they were taken out, delivered from Egypt, and how they crossed over the Red Sea, and how they wandered 40 years in the wilderness. Now they are at the edge of the river. They were just about going into the land. And God, up to that point, God did everything for them. Right when they came out of Egypt, they didn't do anything. When they crossed the Red Sea, they didn't do anything. And in the wilderness, they really didn't do anything. God provided food for them, led them through the wilderness, although they disobeyed and rebelled against God. And as a result of that, they were sort of running around in circles for 40 years in the wilderness. Yet you can see that everything was provided for them. They didn't really have to do anything. But now, in order to go into Canaan, the situation is different. They have to encounter walls and battles of all kinds, difficult ones. And the book of Joshua is really a book full of, if you read it carefully, full of walls and battles and difficult lives for them. They had to conquer the local people in Canaan before they could divide up the land for their own possession. So in Moses and the Red Sea, we see that they were delivered from slavery, and then in the crossing of the Jordan, and now in Joshua, in the crossing of the Jordan, we see them finally being allowed into the land, being delivered into the freedom and into the enjoyment of the blessing which God has prepared for them. That is the story in the book of Joshua. If you look back carefully in this part of the history of Israel, we see that there are four sort of geographic locations there. Right, as I've just said, you have Egypt, which is a place of death, which is a place of bondage, and from which these people were delivered by the blood of the Lamb, by the Passover Lamb. And then you have the Red Sea, the crossing over, where they were delivered from the bondage, and that crossing over was accomplished by the power of God. As I said, they didn't do anything. And together, this too, the coming out of Egypt and the crossing over the Red Sea, we see throughout the work of God. And it illustrates to us today the salvation which we have, isn't it? Bringing ourselves God's salvation, bringing us out of the power of sin into the freedom of a spiritual life. That is what the first two locations in the Old Testament of Egypt and Red Sea signify, right? Out of slavery and into free from the Egyptians, all by the power of God. Today, salvation is just like that. We are being taken out from the power of sin into the hands of God, a free and full salvation. Then, after that, you see the Israelites going into the wilderness, and they were there 40 years, and that was because of the result of their rebellious nature. You remember that soon after they left, they crossed over the Red Sea, they started to murmur. And they murmur quite a number of times during those 40 years. And that was depicts the wilderness experience today of some believers who have been, no doubt, they have been saved, they have been taken out of the bondage of sin, but yet they seem to still be living in a situation whereby Egypt was still not very far behind them. Instead of going on into a new life, they still meander through the old state, and they never come to a stage where they could enjoy the blessings, the inheritance which salvation should have brought them. Yes, Paul says that they are saved, but they are saved just like a log of wood which has been taken out from the fire. And that is the situation of the Israelites in the wilderness. Although they were out of the woods, they still have this desire to go back to Egypt. Remember, they're murmuring to Moses and saying, oh, how we wish to, you know, we have nothing to eat now, how we wish that we could go back, because there we have meat, we have onions, garlics, whatever it is. They were out physically, their heart was still in Egypt. Today, sadly, I think some Christians is in that very unfortunate state. They are saved, no doubt of that, because God promised that there is that assurance of faith, but they are still meandering in the old world, in the wilderness. But then here, the fourth geographic location in the first five books is Canaan. The Christian life, there is what the Christian life ought to be. Yes, there will be a conflict and victory in our Christian life. There will be exercise of faith and obedience. But there, in that new life, there is also spiritual riches. There is also rest. Because it was only after the Israelites took over possession of the land in Canaan and defeated the enemies that they would find rest in the new land that they have obtained. When Israel was in Egypt, the enemy was all around them, making their life really horrible, miserable. But when they crossed the Red Sea, they've put the enemy behind them. Then when they crossed the Jordan, another stage of their life, of their national life, began. They encountered, not immediately rest, But they encounter enemies. If you read the book of Joshua, the first few chapters, they were fighting. Quite soon after they cross over, you remember there was this battle at Jericho and then at Ai and so on and so forth. They had to, they encountered, they did immediately have to rest. They have to conquer new enemies before them. But when they conquer them by faith, and then they obtained the inheritance which God had long ago prepared for them, and which God has promised to Abraham. And God repeated that promise to Moses during Moses' lifetime. Now this is a very good illustration and picture of our present Christian life. The Christian life which we have in fact inherited. God knew beforehand what Joshua and the Israelites he led would face in those days. And our experience today, I think, is the same too. It's very much like theirs. For the first nine verses in the book of Joshua, which we have just read, we find that God encouraged Joshua for his part in leading the Israelites into Canaan. And also, not only just pure encouragement, but also reminded Joshua the part that he has to play. He has his responsibilities. God will lead them over Jordan and into Canaan, but God also made it quite plain to Joshua that he had a part to play. If God's plan was to be realized, Joshua would have to play his part. I think that is, again, very applicable to our lives today. And it is worthwhile for us to just to pay a little attention to what is said in these nine verses. And at the beginning of these verses, there was a very straightforward and blunt statement. Moses, my servant, is dead. It is somehow a quick reminder to Moses, to Joshua, that the one he has been looking to all the time is now no longer there. You see in verse 1, Joshua was described as Moses' assistant. The last part of verse 1. Joshua the son of Nun, Moses' assistant. So you can see that the whole of Joshua's life so far was a helper, a minister, in some other versions of the Bible, an assistant to Moses. Which means what? That what if he doesn't know what to do, if he cannot decide on something, if he was in trouble, he has someone to look to. But right in the beginning of Joshua, God said, Moses is dead now. So what does that mean? You now would have to take the people to cross over Jordan. So verse 2, immediately God said to Joshua, Moses my servant is dead, and now it is up to you to go over this Jordan. Not only you, but all these people as well. In a way, you know, if I were Joshua, I'd say, gosh, this, I'm now in the hot seat, isn't it? Before, I can always look to Moses. If anything, I will push him before me. I'll just follow him. But now, God said to him, you and your people, you're going to lead them in. He is now the person who is responsible. And God asked Joshua to do three things. If you read this nine verses again, Joshua has to do three things. First of all, as in verse 2, lead the people into the land. And then Joshua has to lead the people also to defeat the enemy which is in the land. And the third thing, as in verse 6, Joshua has the job to divide up the land for these 12 tribes so that they can get their share of the inheritance. So three things Joshua was asked to do, right? First of all, to lead them over to the other side of Jordan, and then there he will have to lead the people to fight against the enemies, the local people there, because when God promised Abraham that Canaan was a land to be given to his descendants, God reminded Abraham and said, look, when I give you this land, there will be local people there. There will be the Amalekites and seven other tribes of people there. So God now tells Joshua, say, you go, lead the people, go over. That's your first job. And then once you go over, you have to lead the people in battles to defeat the enemy in the land. And after you have done that, the third thing you have to do, you have to take up the responsibility to fairly divide up the land according to God's wishes, God's instructions, to give the people their own portion of the land. And do you think that is easy? There were over 630,000 people who were of fighting age at that time, not counting the children, not counting the old people and the women, whatever. 630,000 fighting men over 20 years old. And they're all unruly, I'm sure. They're not an easy crowd to manage. And Joshua had the job to take these people. I remember years ago when we had a local conference of elementary school kids. And we went to a conference site which is by the seaside. There's a nice beach there and nice water. And somehow in our foolishness, we teachers thought that one afternoon is a good idea to take these kids out to swim to the beach to play and swim a little bit. So we had a number of teachers, and so we sat together and said, all right, we'll divide. We have around 60 people, 60 kids, and we have about 15 teachers. And so we divide up. All right, one teacher will take care of four. That's good. That's not bad, isn't it? So we took them off to the beach, and I don't know what the other group did, right? As far as I'm concerned, I had four boys, and I said to them, look here, we'll go there, swim. Don't go out too far. Don't separate yourself too far. I'll be around you. If you need help, just yell, and I'll be there. So we all went in. Once I got in, less than a minute, I have lost track of all these kids. They're all out of my... So I call them, come back. They just ignore me. And that was the first time I experienced how difficult it is for a person to sort of make sure he could take care of somebody in the water, right? Once you swim away, if you go and get that guy back, this one is 25 yards away from you. So you can imagine how difficult it is for Joshua to take, I would think, almost a million people, right, over the Jordan. It is obviously not a easy job. And also, at the same time, if you look at in chapter 3 of Joshua, it says that at that time the banks of River Jordan was overflowing. What does that mean? It means Jordan at that time, the two banks are very far apart. Usually Jordan today, when you go to Israel, is a narrow stream. But every year Jordan overflows at a certain floods at a certain time of the year. And at that time when they were about to cross over, the Bible tells us that River Jordan was overflowing its banks. So it's a wide river. There's a lot of water spreading out, separating the two banks. What will you think if you were Joshua? How were they to cross? All right, they had the experience of the Red Sea, but can these people bank on the Lord to do the same thing? Though Joshua has a lot of wilderness experience and fighting experience, there's nothing that Joshua could do at this stage except to look to the leadership, to the Lord, for help. He is now alone by himself, as I said. Yet Jordan has to be crossed and the land must be conquered. This is what the Lord has said to him. And above all that, the unruly people, the white banks of the River Jordan in between, Joshua is in a very peculiar position because he knows the condition of the people in Canaan, in the land which they're going to go into. Remember, he was one of the 12 spies who was sent to spy in Canaan. So Joshua was one of the 12, and they really know what the situation was, right? The man was big and so on and so forth. And all the other 10 spies were so scared that they said, oh, we can't go in, we'll be eaten by them like grasshoppers. But it was Joshua and Caleb who maintained that he should go in. So Joshua had a pretty good idea what he is going to face once he, even if he could cross Jordan, he knew what he was going to face once they got in. They're going to have a hard time trying to fight off these local people. So I'm pretty sure that Joshua, and if I were Joshua, I would feel the same too, a little bit intimidated by this command of the Lord for him to lead these people over across the Jordan. God knew Joshua's weakness. He knew exactly what was in the mind of his servant. And so he gave Joshua 3 special promises to encourage him. And this we find in these 9 verses of the book. And Christians need to learn the same lesson today, I think, to trust in the Lord, to trust in God's promises, and to step out by faith. That is what God, in these 9 verses, said to Joshua. It contains 3 special promises which have helped Joshua very much in his determination to follow God's command. And I think it's a good idea that we look at them, because there are many lessons for us to learn today in these things. First of all, in verse 3 and 4, we read, every place that the sole of your foot will tread, your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. I have given you. Now, God's promise to Joshua is that you are going to lead them over, and you go over the land. Why? Even before the crossing, Joshua and the people were to accept a promise in faith. The land has already been given to them. If I go into a battle and I know that someone higher than me who can control all situations to say to me, you will win, if I accept that by faith, I will have confidence in acting upon it, isn't it? So the first promise God gave to Joshua was something to give confidence in his mind, right? This is the land, this land which you are going into, it's a land which I have already given to you. It's not something that I will give to you. It's something that I have already given to you. And even before crossing, Joshua and his people was to accept this promise by faith, to trust in God. The land has already been given. It has been planned and promised by God many years ago, even before the birth of Joshua, even before Israel formed itself into a nation and a people, even before God declared that Israel were his chosen people. God has already given this to Abraham. And God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So today, the first promise to refresh in Joshua's mind was that this is not a land which you are going to fight yourself and may or may not win and get it. It is a land that it has already been given. And it's just now for them, that's to say their responsibility, to step in and claim it. And God confirmed this by saying at the end of verse 2, you say, verse 3, as I said to Moses, I not only promised Abraham, I repeated that promise to Moses. So there's a double sort of guarantee that this land has already been given long ago. And now it is just for you to go in. And I think that lesson for us today is quite clear, isn't it? God has given and blessed us, we read in Ephesians just now, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Again, it says that it has blessed us with. That has been given to us, to all who are God's children. As a sister who is really loved the Lord, and he wrote a book, and in here I quote this, all right? He said, for the Christians, there is a vast deposit of riches that has been made for Christians in the bank of heaven. There's a bank in heaven. There's a vast deposit of riches that God has already deposited in that bank in heaven. It is a bank that does not belong to time and earth, but to eternity and heaven. And he said, unlike the banks on earth, it is an unshakable and steadfast as the triune God who founded it. It is God who founded the bank. So it is unshakable and steadfast. He said, its doors are never closed day and night to a child of God. That bank is never closed. Our banks close at 4 o'clock, all right? And it doesn't open on Sundays. He said, this bank of God never closes day and night to a child of God. And as for a run on it, if there's a run on that bank, he said, nothing would please the Heavenly Father more than to have a daily, hourly, and moment-by-moment demand for his treasures. If you see a run in the bank now, everybody goes and lines up and so scared that they won't be able to get their money. But he said, this bank in heaven, which God founded, if we Christians have a run on that bank, he said, it will only please God even more if all of us go and have a run for that bank. Because everybody is lining up to try to get what his portion is, what God has deposited for them in the bank. You see how rich and full the blessing of God is. Today we put money in a bank and we are scared that the bank will shut up and we don't get our investment or our deposit back. But here this bank in heaven which stored up all our spiritual blessing which God has given to us is a bank that will never close, and it actually welcomes Christians to go there and demand his portion. How blessed it is. And Joshua has to know it. This land has been given to you. You just go in by faith and take it. And so today, in the same way, we must step out and claim according to our needs and our desire for those heavenly blessings. Ephesians, if you read the book of Ephesians, Paul wrote to them, and it's quite clear that the riches which is ready for Christians to claim is so full, so abundant, that we can never exhaust them. and it is available when? This blessing is ours now. It's not the future. It is already there because God, it is in Ephesians, God has blessed. It is now. All that God can ever give us is already given in Jesus Christ. Today, Jesus Christ is a source of all our provisions, and that has already been given to us. And sometimes I tend to think that if we still live as Christian paupers, as beggars, as somebody who has nothing, it's really something that will grieve God very deeply. It's like a beggar who has so much money in his house, in his home, under his bed, but he still goes out day by day by the side of the street and begging for money. He has already this riches stored up for him, ready for him to use any time he can draw upon it, and yet he doesn't use it. He still lives like a pauper, like a beggar, going out and begging. Sometimes I think the miserable thing which Christians are today is that we do not know that God has given us all these spiritual blessings in heaven. Now, it is already ours. It's only for us to go and appropriate it. And we need to know, therefore, like Joshua, that is already ours. It has already been given to us. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you. It is already ours. From the wilderness of this Lebanon to the, as far as the great river and the land of the Hittites to the great sea towards. In other words, it's so big, the Canaan, which originally God was, which God promised to, is so big, it's bigger than what Israel is today. Israel is only a part of what God had in mind. Canaan was much bigger than that. And that was all the Israelites. And that was all that Joshua would be able to take from the local people. Only that they have to take it. And the time to take it is now, because it's already theirs. All these spiritual blessings are available to them. The power to do that is from God. God knows what his children needs, and he supplies all the children's needs to them. Remember Jesus said in John, he said, I have come to give them life, but not only just give them life, but I have come to give it to them more abundantly. It is an abundant life which Christians can enjoy now on earth, and not merely to the future. Although in the future we'll see the full accomplishment of all that Christ, all that salvation has guaranteed for us. But today, all the spiritual riches are in Jesus Christ, and we have Jesus Christ in our lives. He abides in us, and we abide in him. And that is the promise which God gives up to every one of his children today, as he promised to Joshua that he will be able to enter the land and take it because it has already been given to them. So that is the first promise, that they will enter the land and which God has already given to them. And the second promise is in verse 5, which says, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Again in verse 9 we read more or less the same thing. For the Lord, be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. That is the assurance to Joshua that he will have victory over the enemy. No man shall be able to stand before you. What kind of assurance is that? Yes, we know Joshua knew the might and the power of those people in Canaan because he was there, he was spying there years ago. And yet, the assurance which God gave him now, just before he was to lead these people into Canaan, was that he will have the victory. The enemy will not stand before him. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Remember how Moses led the Israelites in the wilderness for those years, and how he overcame all the difficulties and things? How God was saying to Joshua, how he was with Moses, he will be the same with Joshua too. When God first promised Abraham the land of Canaan, as I said, he already told Abraham that there will be local inhabitants in that land. And if Israel obey the Lord, he promised that he would help them to defeat the nations. If you look back into Exodus, you will see the promise given to the Israelites. If you obey, I will help you to defeat the enemies. But at the same time, as he gave the people that assurance, he also warned the people not to compromise with the enemy. They are to worship the only one true God. He had given them the commandments, the covenants, and so on. So, although he promised the Israelite people that with his help he would defeat all the local inhabitants and gain the land, he also warned them at the same time that they were not to compromise with the enemy in any way. And unfortunately, as we know in history, Israel began to worship gods of the pagan people, even in the wilderness, adapt their evil ways and practices. And as a result, God has to chastise them in order to bring them back to him. And this was a condition, actually, that we found them at the beginning of the book of Judges. Remember, if you go to the book of Judges, we saw that was the situation. God has to punish them, has to chastise them, has to admonish them. So the promise to Joshua in verse 5, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you, is a very sweet sound and promise from God. That Joshua will be able to cross over the Jordan and take the enemies to battle and gain victory. Because God has promised in the first place that Canaan will belong to the Israelites. So the second promise is that the victory will be given to Joshua over the enemy. I think today the Lord has given us the same promise. The same promise was given to all believers. And that assurance comes in the most direct and straightforward way when we look in the Gospels. Remember in the last chapter of Matthew, the risen Lord, the last thing that Jesus said to the disciples before he went back to heaven, he said, "Lo, I will be with you always till the end of the world." I will be with you always. God will be with us always. And therefore, if God is with us always, then we can go into battle from victory to victory, as God has promised Joshua. And that quote in verse 5 I will be with you, I will not leave you nor forsake you, was quoted in the book of Hebrews. They also quoted this when he was encouraging the believers in those difficult days when there was terrible afflictions and sufferings and persecutions. Lo, I will be with you, and I will not leave you nor forsake you. So that's the second promise. The first one is that the land has been given to you. Go, just go. All right. Secondly, when you got in, you will have victory over the enemies, and you will take the land. And so verse 6 and 6, 7 and 8 give us the third promise which God gave to Joshua, and that is the inheritance of the land itself. Verse 6 says, be strong and of good courage, for to this people you will divide as an inheritance the land which I have swore to their forefathers to give them. The third promise to Joshua, that he will be ultimately able to divide the land and give the land as an inheritance for these conquering Israelites. God is forever faithful to his promise, and he always ensures that the enemy will be defeated and Israel would possess their land. There's no doubt about that. Although situations, and you read in the book of Joshua, there are situations where it seems unlikely, that seems that the Israel is going to lose out all the battles. But God never changes. God is faithful. He has promised that he is going to fulfill that promise. And so ultimately, Joshua is to be able to conquer the land and inherit it and divide it up, as God said. This is the third promise which God gave to Joshua to shore up his confidence. And today God again says the same thing to us. We can apprehend, we can appropriate and enjoy all our inheritance today. We do not have to wait for the future, as just said. I do not have to share it with you in detail this time, because if we go into the book of Ephesians and the book of Colossians, we see how rich and full the inheritance which each believer, which child of God has. And we are able to inherit that. It is something which is really beyond our expectation. And in order, God gave Joshua these three promises. He will go into the land, he will cross over the Jordan, enter the land, he will gain victory over all the local people, and he will able to fulfill God's promise to their ancestors that they will inherit the land, and Joshua will be able to divide the land up for the 12 tribes. So this is the promise, and to accompany that promise, God gave Joshua some encouragement. And that is in verse 7, and 8 and 9. The encouragement consists of God's written word. Only be strong and very courageous, that you will observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. The promise has been given, now the encouragement. And that encouragement is for Joshua to be faithful and be diligent in the observance of God's written word. You see, it's something easy for one to say, all right, only be strong and be courageous. Right? If I ask someone to do something, I would just say, okay, be brave, go and do it, go and do it. That's something rather empty, isn't it? So God encouraged and assured Joshua with something very solid and concrete. There is the written word of God. Be diligent to it. And that is where your strength and courage would come from. So the Lord today says the same thing to us. We have the written word. We know the promises that God has given to us. And we need encouragement sometimes when we are low, when we feel God is far away from us. There is something that we can come back to, the word, written word of God. You know, there's a saint who said something like this. He said, if you do not talk to your Bible, then the Bible will not talk to you. Do you know what he is trying to say? If you don't talk to the Bible will not talk to you. In other words, if you don't go to the Bible regularly and diligently, then even if you read the Bible, it will mean nothing to you. The Bible will not talk to you, will not tell you, will not supply you with the spiritual nourishment which you need, will not supply you with the guidance which God will guide you. So this saint says, she's a sister anyway, if you do not talk to the Bible, then the Bible will not talk to you. I hope you remember that, you know. If you don't go to the Bible and read the Bible diligently, the Bible will not have any effect on you, will not be your guide, will not be your encouragement. So Joshua has to exercise faith in God's word. That is his responsibility. If Joshua, if all these promises will become real and practical in Joshua's life, if all these spiritual blessings which God has given to us will become real and practical in our lives, then we have to always come back to the word of God. Yes, God has decided to give the land to the Israelites. Yes, God has also said to us that all the spiritual blessings are ours today. But divine sovereignty cannot substitute our human responsibility. He means well. He has installed everything for us, and he is happy, or more than happy and willing to give all these to us, and it's really there already for us to take. But that divine sovereignty is not a substitute for the responsibility which on our part we have to take. Joshua has to be ready to lead the people to battle, to cross over and to battle to conquer the land. And the battles are really difficult. The battles are really truly true. It's not something in his imaginary. It's something that he will face. It's something real and really difficult too. But all through that, Joshua has to see that God has given a promise, and he has to trust God's promise. And I think today we need to learn the same lesson. God has indeed given to us every spiritual blessing. But for us to appropriate them in this life, we need to play our part as well. If you go to the letter which Paul wrote to the Philippians, even Paul himself, you know how he is, how devoted he is to his Lord. Right? He in his life, I think in his thoughts, there's nothing but the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, what did he say? He said he did not count himself to have apprehended. He did not count himself to have been perfected. but he would forget those things which were in the past and reach forward for the things which are ahead. And he press on to the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He still has to press on. He still has to go on. He has to apprehend it. He has to move on and take hold of it. And that is exactly what God told Joshua to do. And that is what God tells us exactly what we have to do today. It's all there. We have to go in faith to appropriate and to take that in order that we may really enjoy all these spiritual blessings even today in our life. So in the life of the Christians, sometimes, you know, prosperity and success are not to be measured by the standard of the world. You know, we usually take a kind of a measure in our minds, what is prosperity, what is success in this world. But for Christians, I think we are not to measure that by the same standards. These blessings of prosperity and success in this world are just byproducts of a life devoted to God. If your life is devoted to God, these things will come by because it's God's promise to you. He not only cares for our spiritual life, he also cares for our real daily lives in this world. And we need to look at prosperity and success in this world merely as a byproduct of our devotion to God. God is going to bless us these two. But if we set out our own to become prosperous and successful, I think we perhaps some of us will achieve it, but we may live and regret it. If you read in articles and in newspapers every now and then how really to us very successful people in this world are so depressed that they would kill themselves, they commit suicide. Why? I mean, by men's standards, they are all so well, they're successful, they're prosperous, they have fame, they have power. And they find empty inside them and they commit suicide. That is the measure of prosperity and success by the world standard. But we as children of God is not going to measure our success on our life. Those things can come as a byproduct of our devotion, but not as our focus and not as our main. So the point is this, I think, for us to consider. Did we obey the will of God? Did Joshua obey the will of God? Were we empowered by the Holy Spirit? Did Joshua know that it was God who led him into Canaan, led him to victories, and led him to be able to divide up the land for inheritance to the people? Was it empowered by the Holy Spirit, our life today? Do we serve God to the glory of God, or do we serve it for other means, for our own means? And I'm sure that if we can answer these questions in yes, then we will have been successful in God's eyes. That is how God measures our Christian lives. No matter what people may say. People may say differently. People may look at us in a different light, but that is how God measures. Do we obey His will? Or everything that we do empowered by the Holy Spirit, and do we serve that God can be glorified? Those are the questions today. It's all there, already ready for us, only that we need to appropriate by faith. And I think the ultimate thing is for Joshua in the years to come, for him, whenever Joshua feels faced with an enemy and was tempted to be afraid, he would have to remember what God has said to him. And I think when he remembers those words in these 9 verses, his fear will vanish. And so when things go wrong, he will recall God's promises and they will be encouraged for him, and he will have new courage to go ahead. You read the book of Joshua, there's many disappointments for Joshua. But I think whenever he recalled these words in the opening chapter of Joshua, he would change, he would take encouragement from them. And I think it is also the same with us as Christians today. In Ephesians chapter 6, I think I shared with it a few weeks ago, Paul says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You have to be strong in the Lord, not the strong, be strong by ourselves, but be strong in the Lord. Remember his promises, remember his encouragement, and when difficulties and when disappointments and when things that cross our lives which are not to our liking, we have to recall God's promises. You have now all these spiritual blessings in the heavenlies for you to appropriate and enjoy. So let us be, take courage and be strong too in our life. Remember what he promised Joshua of old, he is promising the same to us, and even more than what he promised to Joshua. Because all Joshua was promised was activities in this world, things pertaining to physical things. But what God promised to us is even more than that. Not only in the physical realm, he's going to do this and fulfill his promise to us. In the spiritual realm, all these promises are available to us now. We don't have to wait until we meet him in heaven. We thank God for it. Let us pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we really thank you because we know that in you we have everything. You have come to give us life, and you have come to give us life more abundantly. And you have given us all these encouragements by example in the Old Testament, in the prophets, in Moses, in Joshua, in King David and Solomon. Lord, how faithful you are. You are the same yesterday, today and forever. We can really trust upon what your promises, and we ask that the Holy Spirit will help us today in our everyday lives to appropriate what you have already in store for us, and so that our lives will be strengthened, that our testimony for you in this world will be even brighter, and that we will be even to live a life which is more pleasing to you, and that we will day by day be molded in your image and hold on to the promise that if you are for us, who can be against us? Lord, we just want to praise you and commit ourselves into your hands once more, that we may be encouraged by the words which you said to Joshua, as it is being said to us in the same way today. We ask and pray in your most precious name. Amen.